So all of heaven is watching the earth all the time, looking for a man or a woman that's going to use the Word of God, that's going to speak the Word of God, that's going to move on the Word of God. And when they do, heaven moves.
Hello, everyone. God bless you and welcome today to Terry Mize Ministries program. We are delighted, as always, to share with you these good things from the Word of God. Terry is about to continue in this program, teaching you out of 1 Samuel 17 and all of the wonderful things that have gone on around the world as he's gone and seen the miracles in Uganda and different places around the world. Right out here behind us is all the wonderful things that are here in the state of Texas. Out here, there's a lot of rocks all around in this beautiful Texas hill country. And we've got some rocks to talk to you about: the name, the blood, the word, the covenant, and the Holy Spirit.
That's right. And you know, we've been playing on our program for several segments, a message I taught in Georgetown, Texas, and at a great church with Pastor Dennis Hadabaugh. And you'll enjoy me talking about the ways to win every time. I mean, every time. When we go before God, we can win every time.
That's right.
There's certain, it's not a formula, but there are certain things we need to do and certain rocks that we need to use to bring down Goliath. And when you use the name and the blood and the word and the power of the Holy Spirit and the covenant, that's the way to win. So that's what we're talking about. I think you'll enjoy this. And so watch along with us, then we'll get back to you. So, you know, I guess God feels the same way. He said, you know, you just kind of glossed over that. So I want you to tell us. So he dealt with me here a while back to tell some of these things in more detail. And I flew to Zimbabwe 1 year, and they were having a horrible drought. And you could look it up in history, Google it, and people were dying, and animals were dying, crops were dying. The government even sent the military to the bush to slaughter the elephants because they need so much water, use so much water. So they slaughtered them wholesale. And so I went over there to this conference, and I was just a speaker. Usually I don't do that. Usually I go do my meetings where I pay for them. I'm in charge, and I know I can preach what I want to preach. And I've got liberty and a spiritual authority. But this time I knew a bunch of these guys, and they said, would you come over and preach? You know, and there's going to be about eight other speakers or seven other speakers. And most of them I knew. I'd preached with them before. They were good guys. But this time they were scared. Because every day in the newspaper, the capital city of Harare, every day there's a little black box on the front page of the newspaper that said 40 days. The next day, 39 days, 37 days, 38, 35, 30. And that's when the reservoir is going to run out of water and you're dead. Your kids are dead. Your grandparents are dead. And I mean, the UN was there trying to, they were seeding the clouds. They were talking about pulling icebergs up from Antarctica. I mean, they were just doing everything they could. Seriously. I mean, they were just brainstorming, trying to figure out how can we get some water into this nation. And every day you'd get up and there's the numbers gone down. The numbers gone down. And so fear was just rampant. I mean, just think how it is in Georgetown whenever the weather's weird. That's all people talk about. Boy, it sure has been cold these last few days. I get amazed in the summertime in Texas. Somebody says, boy, it sure is hot. I say, this July, one of my partners wrote me a note and said, hey, Prophet so-and-so said that this July is going to be really hot. And I said, duh. I said, I'm not a prophet, but I'm going to tell you about next July and the next July and the next July and the next July. It's going to be hot. It's Texas. How do I know it's going to be hot? Because Genesis 8, when Noah came out of the boat, God gave him four immutable laws. I mean, incapable of change. He said, as long as time remains, there'll be seed time and harvest, hot and cold, day and night, winter and summer. So next year, guess what? It's going to be hot. But isn't it amazing? We talk about that in the United States. So you know what they were doing when they said, you're going to be dead in 35 days. Your baby's going to be dead in 35 days. Your grandmother's going to be dead in 35. They were scared. But sadly, these preachers were scared. Good guys normally, and they were just screaming and yelling and, you know, we're in judgment. We're all going to die. You better straighten up. You better repent of your sin. And I'd stand up and preach, and faith had come. They'd stand up and preach, and this had gone on for several days. And so I sat on the front row, and I said, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't know why you sent me over here. I don't know why I'm here, but you didn't call me to waste my time and your money. And I said, I'm not doing any good. Normally, I win when I go someplace. I'm not winning. I get up and preach, and faith comes, and the other seven get up and preach, and doubt comes, and they're winning. I'm not winning. And I said, it costs money, lots of money for me to do this, and I've got partners that I owe for the money they send me. I said, I got widow ladies on Social Security send me $10 a month, $20 a month. I'm responsible for that. I bought a plane ticket. I bought my hotel room. I'm wasting my time, and I'm wasting your money. And I said, that's not right. I said, so tomorrow I'm leaving. I'm out of here. I'm done. I'm not staying. At home, it's daytime, so as soon as I get out of this service tonight, I'm going to call my secretary, tell her to get me on a plane out of here tomorrow. And then that night, they asked me to come to a meal with the pastors, and I blew my cool. My Popeye spirit came out, you know, because somebody said, well, Brother Terry, we want you to pray about this. I said, pray about what? Just yelled at them. They all looked up, and I said, well, they said the drought. What about the drought? Well, you know, we want you to pray that God will stop it. I said, you've been telling everybody this whole conference that God caused it. Well, yeah, he did. I said, no, he did not. I said, I've been telling you that in these services, but nobody's listening. And I said, you know what? This drought's real. I said, and people are going to die. And your wives are going to die. And your babies are going to die. And I said, but you know whose fault that is? You preachers. It's your fault. Their blood is on your hands. Brother Terry, how could you say that? I said, because God gives spiritual authority to the church. And the church listens to the pastors. And when the pastors lie to them, they believe the lie. And you've lied to them. And they're going to die, and their blood's on your hands. And they said, dear God, Brother Terry, what are we going to do? I said, make it rain in the drought. How do we do that? I said, come in here at 8 o'clock in the morning. I'll teach spiritual authority, and I'll make it rain myself. I'll make it rain while I'm here. But I said, but I'm going to be gone one of these days, and what are you going to do then? You've got spiritual authority. So the next day, I taught them for 4 hours straight without a break on spiritual authority, and then I got up and cursed the drought and said, all right, I decree as a man of God in the office of apostle, God's called me to, that it's going to rain the next 24 hours. This drought's officially broken. And so they got all excited about that, and I told it in the afternoon crowd. I told it that night I was preaching the crusade crowd. I told them that everybody's so happy and excited. But the next day, there wasn't a cloud in the sky, and it was hot, and they were disappointed. When I walked in the 8 o'clock service that morning, they were just, I couldn't even get them to say praise the Lord. Man, they were miserable. All hope was gone. And I said, come on, let's stand up and praise the Lord. Today's the day. Today's the day. They'll go down in the history books. Today's the day that God saves the nation. You'll tell your grandchildren about this. You were here the day God saved the nation. And they sat there. I said, come on, stand up. Let's praise God. Nobody moved. I said, come on, stand up. Stand up. Come on, get up. Come on, stand up. Let's praise God. Nobody moved. I said, get on your feet. Well, they stood up. And I said, no, let's praise the Lord. And they tried. They physically passed. I watched them try. They literally would lean back trying to get their hands up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. They tried. They were hurting. They were hurting. Their all hope was gone. That was their last hope. They had no hope. I sparked it, and they had hope, and now it's gone. And I said, come on, raise your hand. Come on, get your hand. Come on, let's give the Lord pray. Come on. They never did do it. They tried. I'd sit down and say, open your Bible this morning. Just get in the book this morning. When I said that, it cracked and outside and thundered and lightning and rained and rained and rained and rained and rained and rained. And a couple of weeks later, when I was back at home, I was walking through the living room and some news anchor said, the drought in this plagued Zimbabwe, Africa for so many years is officially broken. I said, well, I knew that, but I'm glad you're telling the rest of the world. But you know, it comes back now to God saying, okay, now expound on that. How did you do that? That's what people want to know is, how did you do that? Right. Turn to 1 Samuel 17. I know you know the story. many decades ago, I was teaching at a Bible school in Dallas, Texas. And there's a couple of young men there in the Bible school. I didn't know them, but they just loved the ministry and got excited while I was there that week. And they'd come up and talk to me, and I was preaching on missions, and of course, what else would you preach? And missions isn't very important. Jesus just died for it. God just gave his son for it.
Hello.
The Apostle Paul had his head cut off for it. Peter's crucified upside down for it. I mean, I could go on, but, it is the only cause that counts. But, an amen in the house, man. Missions is the only cause that counts. If you don't get people saved, they're going to hell. For eternity. I can't start on that. So I left, and they graduated. I never thought of them again at all. They graduated, and I went on about my ministry, and within a couple of years, I went to India to have a crusade. And when I got to India at the airport, a big crowd met me, and these two guys were there, and they came up to me and said, "Brother Terry, we're so glad you're here. We're so excited you're here. You taught us at the Bible school. I remember you guys." And so after I was going to the hotel, they said, "Can we ride with you?" I said, "Well, sure." And so they rode to my hotel with me. And on the way to the hotel, one of them said to me, they said, "Brother Terry, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so thankful you're here. You blessed us so much. We hung on every word in Dallas. We learned so much from you. And we're so excited you're here because you're going to have a crusade at night and pastors' conferences in the day." And I had like 2,500 Christian pastors in my morning session. And I taught four sessions a day and then crusade at night with miracles and blind eyes open, deaf ears unstopped, and so on and so forth. He said, "These pastors here, these Indian pastors," he said, "they're so terrible." He said, "All they do is tell Bible stories." He said, "They just do David and Goliath and Jonah and the whale and Daniel and the lion's den and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. And, you know, you're here. We're just so glad you're here because you're going to bring the meat of the word. It's just going to be so, oh, we're so glad. It's just going to be so." And I said, "Guys, y'all are going to be really disappointed this week." And they said, "Well, why is that?" I said, "Because all I'm going to do is tell Bible stories." I said, "I'm just going to talk about David and Goliath and Jonah and the whale, Daniel and the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, you know, little Moses in the bulrushes. That's all I'm going to do." And they said, "What?" And I said, but I'm going to teach them the way those pastors have never heard it and the way you guys have never heard it." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I'm going to preach them from the Bible. I'm actually going to teach Bible stories from the Bible."
Yeah. Yes, sir.
And I said, "And preachers don't do that. You know, I mean, I know your pastor does, and this is like 30 years ago, you know." And I said, but preachers don't do that. And I said, there's lots of holy books in the world. Every religion's got holy books. And I said, right here we are in India, the Hindus have 330 million gods. Yeah. I said, just a book with just the names of the gods is that thick, 330 million. And I said, but Christianity is the only religion in the entire universe where our holy book tells our heroes' failures as well as successes. No other holy book would do that. No, their heroes are always heroes. I said, but our holy book tells about our heroes' failures as well as successes, and we can learn as much from the failures as we can from the successes. We learn what not to do, and we learn why they failed, so we don't have to reinvent the wheel. We don't have to do what they did. Or we learn what they said, what they did to win. And so we can just do that. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. Amen.
Amen.
And so they really, by the time of the crusade, I had 100,000 people in the night sessions and just miracles of all kinds. And so they were, by the end of the crusade, they were saying, "We're going to tell Bible stories." I said, "Good." But 1 Samuel 17, you know the story. It's the story of David and Goliath. But I want to share with you why these things work and how It worked. What was said, what was not said, what was done, what was not done. That you can turn around, go out of this house and do the same thing. Now you know the story, there's a battle supposed to be happening at the Valley of Elah. The Philistines, the bad guys, are on one side of the valley. Saul, King Saul, and the Israelites were on the other side of the valley. And they're supposed to be fighting, but they're not. And so the bad guys, the Philistines, have a champion who's a big old boy named Goliath. He's somewhere between 9 and 13 feet tall. And now King Saul was the biggest guy in Israel. The Bible says that Saul was head and shoulders above every man in Israel. So whoever the tallest guy in Israel was, if he's 6 foot, then Saul's another foot high. He may be 7 feet. Of course, not that it matters what size you are. I'm just saying this wasn't out of the spectrum of the, this wasn't out of the ordinary. Yeah. You know, Saul could have been, and maybe should have been, the hero of this story.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Any one of these Israeli soldiers could have been, and should have been, could have been. The hero of the story. Because it isn't about size. It isn't about experience. It's about covenant.
Yes.
And when you read it and realize everything David said, you realize that he's thinking nothing but covenant.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's nothing else that enters into this thing except covenant.
Right.
Now, most people, when they think of David and Goliath, and most preachers, when they preach David and Goliath, and most Christians, when they've heard the story, they get it in their head that David was this teenage kid that his daddy sent down to take ham and cheese sandwiches to his, well, maybe not ham, they're Jews, but cheese sandwiches, down to his brothers and to their captain. He said, now deliver this also to your captain, your brother's captain over thousands. So superior officers. And they think that when David got there that he loves God so much that when he heard Goliath disparage God and disparage God's people, that righteous indignation rose up in him and he went out to defend God and defend God's people. That's not true at all. Okay? I call David God's opportunist. He's at the right place at the right time. So you need to always pray that you're at the right place at the right time with the right people.
Yeah, amen.
And even better than that you're not at the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people.
Amen.
Are y'all here?
Yes, sir.
So David, just an innocent 17-year-old kid, about that, has been sitting out in the pasture for who knows how many years, keeping the sheep. And it's boring out there, and he doesn't have a notepad, an iPad, and he doesn't have internet, and he's not playing games, and he's got a harp.
Yeah.
And he's got a staff, and he's got a bag of stones, and his slingshot. And he's meditating on God. There's nothing else for him to do. He can't watch TV.
Nope.
So he's playing and he's meditating and worshiping the Lord and starts writing songs. Okay, so that's where his mind is at. And there's nothing to get his mind off of that.
Right.
Nobody's visiting with him. Nobody, they're not playing baseball.
Yeah.
He just got sheep. And so his daddy calls him in from the field, sends somebody to get him, brings him in. And three of his brothers were in this war. Well, supposedly war. And Eliab and Abinadab and Shammah. And so he said, I want you to take this cheese and bread down to your brothers and to their captain over thousands and salute them. And so David did. He does it. So verse 20, it says, David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse commanded him. And he came to the trench, and we'll drop on down. I was going to say a while ago, they had this big old boy named Goliath, and so while they were there in this opposite sides of the valley, Goliath came out one morning and made this speech, and he said, send me a man that fight with me. Not any sense in everybody getting killed. Send a guy to fight with me, and if I kill him, then you'll be our servants. And if he kills me, the Philistines will be your servants. It's a better way to fight a war. Just one person dies. But nobody came. The reason not one Israelite moved, including King Saul, is they were scared out of their ever-loving mind. Fear will get you killed. Say this, fear and faith cannot live in the same house.
Fear and faith
cannot live in the same house. Hell operates off fear. Heaven operates off faith.
Yes,
just as simple as that. But King Saul was scared. He's a coward. And everybody in the army was a coward. You say, Terry, why would you say King Saul's scared? How do you know that? Well, because verse 11 says King Saul and all the men of Israel were greatly afraid. That's how I know. And then it repeats it in verse 24. In verse 24, it says it again. So we know Saul was scared. We know the Israelites were scared. Now, think about this with me. Every one of those men, thousands of them, thousands of men in the army, including David's brothers, including Saul, all of them, had sat on their grandparents' knee and their parents' knee from the time they were born and heard the Bible stories. They knew the word. They had heard those stories over. They knew about God splitting the Red Sea. They knew about the Israel walking over on dry ground. They knew about God drowning Pharaoh and all his armies in the sea. They knew about the manna. They knew about the quail. They knew about the water out of the rock. They knew those stories. They had known them since they were babies. They could say them frontwards, backwards, and sideways. They knew the word.
Yes, sir.
And they were scared out of their mind.
Yes, sir.
What happened? They grew up. They grew up. They went in the army. Now they're macho. Now they're soldiers. Some of them have killed men and killed men and killed men. They had the badges and medals to prove it, I'm sure. These were mighty men of war. These were men. They took the sword and the spear, and I mean, they were fierce. But when they did all that stuff, they put this away. Well, yeah, I believe that when I was a kid, but man, I've been in war. I know how this works. I've seen my friends killed. Right?
Yeah, right.
David hadn't done that. He's out there playing that harp, worshiping God.
Yeah.
Mind on God, meditation on God.
Yeah,
amen?
Amen.
Every one of those men knew the word. Mm-hmm. Pastor Dennis, there are churches all over America and all over the world. Big churches, mega churches, thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And they hear the word and 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 hear the word. And they get scared.
Yeah.
And they grow up.
Yes, sir.
And they say, yeah, but it just doesn't happen that way.
Come on. Go ahead.
Come on. I buried a son, and these guys buried a daughter, and it didn't change what we believe.
Come on.
It didn't change what we preach. It's a violation. Oh, it's a violation. Satan crossed the line, and it's a violation of covenant.
Yes.
But it didn't do me in. Oh, it hurt. I cried every day for 18 months. And I've never cried in my life until then. And I cried every day for 18 months. I'd make it through a whole day sometimes, and I'd think, thank God I hadn't cried. And then I'd smell a smell. Or hear a sound. Or see something. Or pass a stupid cemetery. I never knew there's so many cemeteries in my life.
Hello.
Yeah. And then I saw everyone I ever passed.
Yeah.
He rolled my Suburban, my brand new Suburban. Every wrecked Suburban I saw.
Yeah.
Every Suburban I saw, period. GM came out with this commercial about that time that I despised, because they had a Suburban and they'd come down with a claw and pull it way up like that and then drop it. I figured what the point of the thing was, but drop it. And I just almost go to my knees, you know. But it didn't change what I believed.
No.
Yeah.
Didn't change what I said.
No.
Didn't change what I preached.
Yes,
didn't change how I lived.
Amen.
Now, I called my other three kids in. I said, kids, and Jackie, I said, let me tell y'all something. I said, this too shall pass.
Yeah.
It'll hurt forever.
Yeah. Yeah.
It'll hurt forever. But this... gut-wrenching pain and just on you all the time, it'll pass. I said, nothing wrong with mourning. Nothing wrong with grieving.
Amen.
But you can't let it become a spirit of grief. Because
yeah.
A spirit of grief is a demon.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Torment's a demon.
Yeah.
So it's one thing to miss them because you love them. I'll miss Paul David forever. Renee and I talk about Dean and Jackie every day. Every day we talk about them. We'll miss them forever. Dear God, was married to them for 44 years. They're the mother of my children, the father of her children, the grandfather of her grandkids, the grandmother of my grandkids. I mean, how are we going to not talk about them?
Yeah. Yeah.
Think about them.
Yeah.
But we don't grieve over them.
Right.
We don't let a spirit of grief get on us.
Amen.
So I told Jackie and my four kids, my other three kids, I said, this too will pass. And I said, in one day, like every crisis and every test and every trial that ever comes, it'll become a testimony. It will. It'll become a testimony. Now, whether it's a good testimony or a bad testimony is up to you.
Yes, sir.
I said, as for me, it's going to be a good testimony. Because
yes,
I'm going to live this stuff. I'm going to preach this stuff.
Amen.
I'm going to demonstrate this stuff.
Yes, sir.
And I'm not going to tell you anything.
Yes, sir.
Amen. I said, and I'm begging you, you three kids and Jackie, I'm begging y'all to make it a good testimony.
Yes, sir.
I said, for once in your life, I can't help you. You're going to have to do this on your own.
Well, wow, that was just awesome. Wonderful, wonderful stories. I mean, this, how to win every time, darling. That was excellent.
Well, absolutely. And even that segment, we even went into that great drought, horrible drought in Africa that
right.
God used me to break and save lives. Not save lives, but save a nation.
That's right.
And then I think I ended it with a story about the death of my son, Paul David.
Right.
And how to get through that. Because, you know, his death was a violation of covenants. The
right.
devil's a violator of covenants. There's nothing right about it.
Right.
But it didn't change what I believe. It
That's
didn't change
right.
what I preach because I stayed with these five stones.
Yeah.
I stayed with the name of Jesus.
Right.
I stayed with the blood.
Right.
I stayed with the word. I stayed with the covenant. God's a covenant God. And
right.
I stayed with that power of the Holy Spirit.
That's
right. And so I talk about how to get through things like that. Because every crisis you have is going to at one day be over and be a testimony. But whether you handle it good or bad depends on what kind
That's
of testimony
exactly
it's going
right.
to be.
That's so exactly right.
I believe you enjoyed this one. And buckle your seatbelt for the next one because we still have another segment next week.
That's
and
right.
I think you enjoy it. These stones are some things that Renee thought about having made. And each one of them are labeled with the name and the blood and the word and the covenant, the power
They're
of the Holy Spirit.
They're just to help you
She's
stay
got them
on
even
track.
In a pink shepherd's bag and a brown shepherd's bag. And, to just sit on your desk and remind you.
That's right.
When you look at them, it's a tool, a reminder that, oh, yeah, I'm going to use the blood. I'm going to use the name. I'm going to use
right.
the covenant. God's a covenant
That's
God.
Right.
So anyway, you're going to enjoy this. And we love you. I love ministering to you. You're more than conquerors.
Bye-bye.